Father, we bless today in this house. We thank you for your presence. Father, I humble myself under your mighty hand. And Lord, speak your word this morning to our hearts. Let it go to the very joint and the very marrow, the very intents of our hearts. Lord, let there be a transformational anointing. Come, Holy Spirit, and transform us today into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, good stuff. We're going to begin this morning in Psalms 126. And last 2 weeks ago, I ministered, and last week, of course, Darren ministered. 2 weeks ago, I ministered about fire. And then Darren came in and ministered about God is smarter than you. And I was glad to find that out, because sometimes I found myself challenging the knowledge of God, but found out that he is smarter than us. Amen. Amen. What was the name of the message, Darren? I can't remember. Go back and Father Knows Best. Yeah, and I thought they was going to talk about me in the message, but he inserted the Lord in there. I keep telling my children and grandchildren especially, Papa knows best. And they kind of nod and acknowledge it. But I have a feeling sometimes it goes one ear and out the other. But they do their best to grab and comprehend what I'm saying as words of wisdom. I understand that. But I also understand the need that when you're younger to throw out what you don't necessarily agree with, because I did the same thing at that age. Praise the Lord. Psalms 126. You know, I always love speaking about the journey of moving into the fullness of God. And, of course, we've studied this so much in Psalms 120 through 134, what are called the Psalms of Ascent. How many know what the Psalms of Ascent are? It's the chronicling of the children of Israel leaving Babylon, taking a journey out of captivity back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple so that the Lord would have a place of dwelling. Of course, when we translate that into a New Testament interpretation, we understand very easily that the temple of the Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us. So it's not a temple that we build with hands or construction material, but it's a temple that's built by the Spirit. And that's the unique thing about the place we're in today, is what God's building in us, creating in us. It's not something that we could do in the flesh. And even if we tried or wanted to do it in the flesh, we know how miserable an experiment that would be. The things that we labor for in the flesh only have a temporal benefit for us. Even though at times those benefits are great, we understand they will pass. Right? But the things that happen in the Spirit, that God creates within us, these are things that are created for eternity. And as such as it is in relationships, our relationships are created for eternity. God never joins you with a people for a temporary assignment. It might be a temporary assignment in the sense that maybe the location is temporary, but the permanence of connection is eternal. If it has any other motivation behind it than that, then it's not a proper motivation. Because what God joins together, let no man put asunder. Now, this doesn't apply to husband and wife, but it applies to the connection that happens, the marriage that takes place in the Spirit. God is causing us to be married to him. But consequently, that marriage translates into us being married together as well. Married to the Lord and to one another. So just because you're here this morning and you don't have a wedding band, or your name is not on a certificate of paper that declares that you're married, you are married, whether you like it or not. You are married. You're either married to the Lord, as far as that type of marriage, but you also have the extension of marriage to one another. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's not the message, right? But someone needed to hear that, right? So Psalms 126, in this progression of coming out of darkness, moving towards the fullness of light, there's a progressive understanding of the nature of the one that you're pursuing. Relationships, and I'm just throwing some little things out this morning. You can grab a hold of them if you'd like. If you don't, it's like the grandkids, you know, forget about it. But as you progress in revelation of understanding of the Lord, there's something that transforms in you. Because each step of revelation brings you into a new place of light. That there is where God gives you the opportunity then to embrace something that you're normally not accustomed to. It's only when you stretch out of your place of custom or place of abiding that you've been and be willing to go to a new place of abiding do you actually grow. You never grow in a stationary position. Faith always causes you to expand beyond where you're at in order to create the place that you're to be. See, faith not only sustains you, but faith creates for you your future. So you come to this morning, and if you come in faith, believing, you're setting the stage for the future to unfold in your life. That's why you never discount the effort that you apply today as being worth nothing. Because it is worth something. It's impossible for God to deny himself. And so when you put him in a position of requiring of him to perform that which he's spoken to you to do, then you've placed yourself in a place that something's got to happen for you. How many would like to do something today that creates momentum for tomorrow? It's called the preparation of faith. I've golfed now for longer years than I'd want to tell you. 60-something years I've actually been playing golf. I actually played golf before I was born. And I've learned one thing in observing the game of golf. First thing I've learned, don't ever play it. Because if you want to live in purgatory, caught halfway between heaven and hell, play golf. Because one moment you'll hit a ball and you'll say, heaven. The next minute you'll be hitting a ball and you're cursing heaven. So that's just a little tidbit there. So don't take up the game. But I do have learned this by observing the game, and observing the professionals, is the persistence of practice will ultimately have a consistency of result. And the more they practice a game that they can never perfect, it gives them more opportunity to have success in the competition. It's the same thing with you and I. God prepares us for tomorrow, and our willingness to be diligent with today creates the scenario for the future of our fulfillment. So your faithfulness just to even be in the house of God today makes a statement. You're stating to the Lord, I'm here to love you, to worship you, to honor you, to listen to you, hopefully, to commune with you, with my brothers and sisters. And so by doing that, no matter what you personally are going through, you still positioned yourself for success. Now, if you were at home this morning lamenting or discouraged or withdrawing in your spirit and not even tuning into live stream, God bless all of you that are on live stream. It's important that we connect because we keep saying, okay, I have not yet mastered this game, but I'm going to keep pressing into the perfection of it. Still not to the message, but we're getting there closer. Everybody say, nearer, my God, to thee. Amen. Okay. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion in Psalms 126, we were like those who dream. Wow. We could stop there and preach, couldn't we? Our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. For those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, when the restoration from the exile in Babylon was taking place, one of the things that happened right off the bat was this great awareness that they could now put aside this mourning and weeping and lamenting and sense of loss and begin to appreciate the fact that God was about to pour out upon them something they never experienced before. As we enter into this season in the body of Christ, there must be and should be within our hearts this great anticipation that we're about to enter into this presence of God that we've never before dreamed possible. I've walked so many years with the Lord, and I've seen so many things. Sometimes I find it hard to keep believing for something greater than what I've already seen. But let me assure you this morning, there is something greater that's coming for all of us than what we've ever seen before. It's undoubtedly the glory of this latter house must exceed the glory that was in the former. And as great as we remember, I picked up a book the other day in my library that I hadn't read in years, but it chronicled the Holy Spirit outpouring in 1960 by Dennis Bennett, Episcopalian, and talked about the early days of the charismatic movement. And I remember those days because I lived in them, and the great freshness and anointing that came with that movement was just incredible. But then I think that's not all that God has. There's more coming. There's something greater fixing to happen than whatever happened before. Because we're getting closer to the temple. We're getting closer to Jerusalem. We're getting closer to the fulfillment of the promise. That's what they said in the book of Nehemiah, that you know, they were lamenting and crying out, oh my God, looks like, I wished it could be like it used to be. And he said, hey, don't cry. Rejoice. For the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And the reason why they equate this thing of joy with presence is because when we come into God's presence, the absence and the removal of the things that have restrained and restricted us are no longer relevant to us. And so there's a vacuum created, so to speak, in the sense that when you remove the negative, it must be filled with the positive. And so to take away this feeling of inadequacy and failure, and to take away this condemnation that we carry around with us in our nature, when that's removed from us, it's replaced with a joy unspeakable. Wow. So don't cry. He said, Daniel said, the joy of the Lord will become your strength. In Psalms 16, it says, thou will make known to me the path of life. In thy presence, Lord, is the fullness of joy. In thy right hand, there become pleasures forevermore. So joy becomes almost as an essential. You know, we talk about that here so much because it says in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Several years ago when Bill Vanderbush was filming me, we were doing a little promo for the church. I don't know if we still have that around or not, but I'm sure for a price I'd be glad to show it. But I came up with this statement. It was out of the blue. Perfected in unity, revealed in love, expressed, and I've always got this to look back at if I forget, expressed in joy. Wow. So this element of joy is the fruit of this unity and this love that God gives us. How else could the conclusion be if it didn't conclude in that joyful expression? So it's kind of a barometer, isn't it? You know, to determine the life of the church in some respects is to see the fruit of the connection. See, if we talk about and preach about connection and all this so much, but yet we don't have a revealing of this connection into an expression of joy and love, then really the connection was not really what we thought it was. Because connection is intended for one purpose, to bring forth fruit. There's no reason to connect if we don't want fruit, right? God brings men and women together to connect so they can bring forth fruit. Right? And the younger you are, the more excited you get about that. But it's the same principle in the Spirit, because when we connect together, there's a fruit that's expressed through us. It's a revealing of God's love through us individually and us corporately that is revealed and expressed then in joy. Because if we're truly connected in faith and in love, it has to become joyous. Now, in order to get there, you know, there's a lot of weeping and gnashing and weeping and crying and lamenting and crying out. Oftentimes, the labor to get to the joy is tedious because relationships are not easy. When you walk with people, if you're looking for them to supply to you something to make you happy, you'll probably be disappointed. And you'll be disappointed, disappointed, disappointed. If you're looking for your marriage to be utopia, and you just, well, I'm going to get married now, it's just going to be wonderful. We're going to have our little picket fence and our little house, and everything's going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It just usually doesn't quite flow that way. It usually becomes a difficult challenge. And through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Relationships sometimes are like walking through a minefield. You just never know when you're going to get blown up. But we know this. Those that have stuck around and endured long enough in a marriage, in a church relationship, in whatever relationship you have, you know this. If you endure it, it'll come forth with such fruit that it's like we talk about the birthing. The pain was so great, but once the birthing happens, the pain is forgotten, at least by the husband. But I've never met a good woman yet that had a child that the first thing I met them when I had the child, they wanted to tell me all about how hard it was. No, they never tell you. Talk about it. Maybe once or twice in my life, they've led with that statement. But usually I never know anything about their labor unless I was directly involved, you know, in the hospital or whatever. But I usually don't hear about their labor. I usually don't hear about their pain. I usually don't hear about the tears, the restless nights, the nausea. I don't hear about all the things that their body goes through during that transition. All I see is a glowing, radiant woman with a precious child. And that's the way we ought to be. You know, if I were to get up here today and tell you all my hard times, you'd probably all be weeping and asking for clinics and, oh, my God, I didn't know the pastor went through all that. Oh, my God. Whoa. How did you go through all that? How did you survive? Well, I don't even remember that hardly. I see a city set on a hill. I see a temple. I see the mercy seat of God. I see his presence. That's my longing and my cry. See something greater than anything that I may have endured, which is really nothing. Remember the time in 89 when I was feeling sorry for myself, threw the Bible down on the floor, feeling like my life was over. I not only was a mess up, but I was the definition of mess up. Well, you know, I think when they write the new Webster, they put mess up, they'll have my name there, Bill Hart. Look at him, you'll know what a mess up is. Maybe your name will be there too, I don't know. But that's often how I felt about some of the things I've done. Messed up, I messed up again. I messed up, but I found out that, man, through all the mess up, I found a God, and I found a presence. I found a grace. I found a mercy. I found one who took every mess I ever made, and just like a faithful dog owner carries his plastic bag, my God has followed along, cleaning up my mess time after time again. So you don't have to. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I'm sure that didn't insult you, did it? Okay. I just heard the Lord. He said, you can call me a dog cleaner, but also remember, I'm a dog catcher. Whatever that means for you, I don't know. Okay. Okay, hallelujah. Now that we've cleaned out that, how long have I been speaking, by the way? Almost 50 years. See, joy has to come from God, because there's times when there's no natural solution. No stimulus, no relief from circumstantial situations. Nothing within us that can produce any joy. My joy cometh from the Lord. Amen. And that's one of the things we're learning on our journey, is to learn to separate that which comes from our natural man, which is not altogether bad. I mean, I like getting happy in my natural man. I like joy in my natural man. I mean, like if I break 80 anymore, I have great joy. That might be a goal now beyond my ability. If I bowl over 130, I have great joy. Or at least if Sue doesn't beat me, I have great joy. She beat me one time, by the way. She took a picture of it. But she didn't put it on Facebook. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Sue. Amen. So there's things in my life that bring me great joy. When I go and eat a Crenshaw, if you don't know what a Crenshaw is, it's a ribeye with smothered in jalapenos with chiquitas, guacamole. Thank you, Monty, for buying me the Crenshaw the other day. I told Monty, we were having coffee Saturday, and I said, we're going to have a Friday, so we're going to have lunch Saturday. He said, where do you want to go? I said, let's go to Fresca's. He said, what's a Fresca? I said, it's a refreshing drink. No, Fresca is a kind of a Austin-type Mexican food. It's not Tex-Mex. It's not New Mexico-Mex or California-Mex or even Mexico-Mex. It's Austin-Mex. Okay, so it's good, healthy, because it's baked chicken and, you know. And so I said, let's go eat the Fresco. And he said, is there any of the options? I said, yeah, one more. The Crenshaw. He said, what's the Crenshaw? I said, you got to go to Matt's Famous El Rancho to get that. And he said, okay, what is it? I said, it's a ribeye with chiquitas and guacamole. He said, I think let's go eat the Crenshaw. Amen. See, the flesh is weak, right? Yeah, baked chicken or ribeye. What do we choose, Travis? Frisco. Travis is going to go Frisco's. I'm going to go to Matt's El Rancho. Amen. So that's enough of that. Amen. Joy is the right state of your stomach. No, it's the right state of your heart. Now, I'm going to give you four quick things. Then we're going to conclude this morning. Are you ready for four quick things? Okay, this is the fast lightning round. Okay, if you want to walk in joy, the first thing you do is you position yourself with an honest heart. Psalms 51 says, behold, in verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the innermost being, and the hidden part thou will make me to know wisdom. David's heart was to always seek the level of truth that would give him continual place of deliverance. See, deception and truth live side by side. And whether deception rules or truth rules is your choice. It's not something you say to God, well, God, you come and make sure that I'm in the right place. No, the Lord said he wants you to position yourself in the right place. So if you want the right thing to happen, the right conclusion in your life, you make a first step of positioning your heart to say, to be willing to be, let God examine and reveal in you those things that are hindering you from achieving and receiving what he has to give to you. Because God has a whole bunch to give to you. Did you know that? He wants to give you abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You know, God wants to pour out blessings upon you that you cannot contain. The Lord said, everything that pertains to life and godliness is yours. God has a great plan of blessing for your life. The only thing that can hold back that blessing is when there's a dishonesty in your heart to allow the Lord to deal with the deception that the enemy's planted within you. So desire truth in the inward man. When you cry out for truth in the inward man, then the Lord will make sure that prayer is answered. It says, make me to know, hear joy and gladness. Let the bones, this is David talking, let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit. See, unhappiness is a result of inward deception. When you allow deception to flourish within you, it takes root within you and it becomes like a cancer that destroys you. Joy, then, is a result of an inward conformity to God's truth, a willingness on your part to accept the truth and allow that truth to be applied to your life. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And if you be free, then you will be free indeed. So you let your hearts be cleansed by the presence of God so that deception has no place within you. You buy the truth. You contend for the truth. You cry out for the truth. You cry out for the honesty of your own heart. And quit deluding yourself. And just become that vessel that says, Lord, let this heart hear what you speak. Hallelujah. With no filters. You know, the Lord's tired of trying to preach to us through our filters. He wants you to take the filter off. Just let him speak. Just be like a little child that hears his voice. Quit trying to be such an adult. Quit trying to be so smart and try to outfigure God. Just be like a child. Lord, speak. My heart hears. Wow. Joy is created in that inward heart of man that opens his heart to the Lord. See, when you're troubled with problems, we often need to realize that in some area of our life, we're avoiding the truth. See, the problems you have can never be attributed to someone else. The moment you attribute your problem to someone else, you've missed the greatest challenge of all, is that the problem lies in you. Because when you have a clear channel flow to the Lord, no matter what anyone else does not destroy nor take you off course. But when you're clouded, then every voice around you becomes an influence. Mm-hmm. Wow. See, there's two things that God really displeases him. One's called rebellion. One's called idolatry. So what's rebellion? Rebellion is the continuing refusal to accept God's grace, God's forgiveness for your life. You try to figure out your own salvation. That's being a rebel. You've separated yourself from God and try to create a relationship with God apart from knowing God. It doesn't work. It's frustrating. It's rebellion because it's setting yourself up as the one that determines what you become. Idolatry, then, is the things that you let fill your life up, the things that you put ahead of the desire that you should have for him. It's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong to let things have you. That's why everything that God puts in your hand, you hold loosely. And you hold it that it doesn't even belong to you. To become an idolater is to have someone that says, well, this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, and God, leave it alone. This means more to me than you. So if you heard enough about rebellion and idolatry, you say, move on. Okay, say, move on. Okay. The next one is easier than the first one. It's humility. See, to most people, humility is degrading. It's like being walked on. People, we have this self-defensive mechanism that says, I'm not going to let them take advantage of me. Bless God. I'm going to defend my rights. I'm going to stand up for myself. Well, is that humility? What is humility? Humility is the opposite of self-assertion. Humility is positioning yourself where that you no longer have to defend yourself. You no longer have to produce yourself, nor enlighten others about yourself, nor create a position about yourself that others have to defend or to criticize. Humility is removing yourself from the scene so that someone else can appear in your place. What's his name? Huh? Jesus! God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, Christ himself came and humbled himself. What did he do in his humility? He revealed the Father. He took himself out of the equation and said, okay, you're going to try to deal with this man, Jesus. Hey, quit dealing with him. Now you're going to have to deal with the Father. You got a problem, son. Right? See, when you remove, when you take out your self-defensiveness and your arrogance and your pride and your self-will, and you let all of those things die where they belong in the grave, when you crucify them, and then all of a sudden there's another man standing in your place named Jesus, you've created a whole different world that you live in. No longer are you having to defend yourself, be yourself, do the things yourself. Now the Lord is on your side. That brings a lot of joy, doesn't it? When I can wake up in the morning and not have to worry about how today I'm going to promote who I am, I'm pretty free. Hallelujah. Everybody say freedom. Begins with humility. Wow. Y'all seem like you've kind of lost interest. You haven't? Okay. So start with being honest, then humble yourself. Don't be defensive because of your pride. The humble have nothing to defend. Psalm says, the humble shall hear thereof, and they shall be glad. James 4 says, verse 6, he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What's the third one? Hunger. Everybody say hunger. Say this with me. I'm getting hungry and hungry and hungry. I'm thinking about Crenshaw. Crenshaw. That's named after Ben Crenshaw, by the way, the golfer. How many know who Ben Crenshaw, the golfer, is? Forget about it. You know, he's in the Hall of Fame. He's from Austin. But he went to Marcel Rancho and he said, I want a ribeye and Chiquitas and guacamole, and so they named it the Crenshaw. How many know what an Arnold Palmer is? See, Arnold Palmer did the same thing. He invented a drink. It's iced tea and what? Lemonade. You used to think it was iced tea and vodka, but it's iced tea and lemonade. Might taste better with the vodka. I don't know. Hunger. In the realm of the spirit, the happy people are the hungry ones. It's just the opposite of the natural, isn't it? I'm not happy when I'm hungry. You can see this message is degenerating. I'm not happy when I'm hungry. But when you hunger after God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your strength, it creates the dynamic in you that brings joy to your life, because if you seek God, you will find him. If you yearn for the Lord, you will come into the presence of the Lord. The hungry people of God are the ones that create the scenario by which he may appear and thus bring the freedom of his presence. One more scripture, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And we're going to read this, and it's not even Christmas, unless you want it to be, and then I'll receive presents after the service. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Hallelujah. Mary says, My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. In other words, there was her humility, right? For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. There, I can think of no one than this 14, 15, 16-year-old girl that lived in obscurity, that literally is pressed into humility by the very circumstances of her life. This is the one that God chose to bring forth his son in. And did you know that there's an analogy in that that's too plain to pass up? That's the same kind of spirit that God brings forth his kingdom in this hour, is the humble of heart. The ones that have been forsaken, the ones that no one would pay attention to, the ones that no one would recognize as being the ones, there's where the kingdom comes from. The little one. And the kingdom will always be birthed in a manger. The kingdom will always come forth from obscurity. Won't come forth from anything you would say today that you could point to in the world of Christianity and say, the kingdom's coming from there. Believe me, it won't. It'll come from those things that are hidden. And it's the hidden places of the heart that are in the places of the humility of the people is where the true kingdom of God is being birthed. Not through the facsimile of Christianity that we presented in the fakeness of his presentation, but in the reality of the depth of the heart. It's what God creates. I can't help it. It's like a broken record. For he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. We got to start asking ourselves this question. How lowly are we? How broken are we? How honest are we? How hungry are we? Not saying, well, tell me, brother, tell me about your gifts. Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about your church growth. Tell me about all of this stuff. And there again, I'm not making light of those things. I'm just saying those aren't the things. That isn't the deal. That's not where he dwells. He dwells in the humility of a brokenness in your heart, in your spirit. He cares less about the peripherals of what you think you're becoming other than what he's becoming in you. I love it. Monty, do you like it? Yeah, bring it. For he's regarded, if I've already preached too long for a Methodist, hadn't I? Yeah. I'm a Methodist, by the way. I'm a Baptist. I'm a charismatic. I'm one of all of them. Okay. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You know, when I'm walking in pride, I have a lot of imagination because I keep imagining what I'm going to become. Hallelujah. Who's shown strength with his arm, he scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to their fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Wow. I'm not going to go any further. Number four, hope. Actually, I got a message called the seven H's, but I'm only giving you four H's this morning. Honesty, humility, hunger, Hope. Hope brings great joy to your life. Amen? See, hope will look to the future. And that is a form of the vision. And the vision that you have will sustain you and will create joy for you. Amen? Wow. I'm closing with this, Isaiah 61. And this is the Lord speaking. And the Spirit of God came upon him. It was quoted in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me. Preach good tidings to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are blind, bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall, everybody say, we shall rebuild the old ruins. We'll raise up the former desolations. We will repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. And down in verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, you shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everybody say, it's the land of double. It's the land of double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Amen. We bless it this morning. We pray that every one of us here this morning receive this word. Let this word triumph in our midst. Let it create in us the revelation of how we enter into this fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I pray this morning anyone that's here that doesn't know you, they would turn their heart to you now. Accepting Christ is not difficult. It's a great pathway into his presence. By turning our hearts to him. Those that are here that are oppressed this morning, I release them from their oppression. I release them from their fear in Jesus' name. I release you from the fear of man. I release you from the fear of the enemy. I release you to walk in the land of abundance, to walk in the land of freedom in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I release you from physical infirmity in Jesus' name. Every illness, I speak against in Jesus' name. I speak health. I speak blessing to everyone in this congregation. I pray that as you go out of this place today, the Lord will anoint you in a special way, that you will be led forth by his Spirit, that you will walk through many of you times of shadows and times of death and times of oppression, but yet you will walk right through the fire. You'll walk right through the water. You'll walk right through the trial, and you'll come forth rejoicing in the Lord, bringing forth that which he set before you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.